God has the power to do what we ask. God has the power to do what we imagine. God has the power to do beyond all that we can ask or imagine. But there's one more stone that Paul places on the very top of this celebration of God's power.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom concludes his series in Ephesians 3, titled, How to Pray for This Church. As Paul ends his prayer in Ephesians 3, he offers a wonderful doxology of praise and adoration to God the Father. Here, Paul calls all believers in all times to celebrate the profound character of God. He also calls on all believers to ascribe glory to God. But how do we as Christians do this? Well, as Tom will show us today, we do it by living our lives for Christ and for His church. In other words, God is most glorified when we are devoted to His Son and committed to the local church. Is that your devotion, friend? Are you committed to those two great realities? Let's join Tom Pennington now for more, here on The Word Unleashed.
So God has power to do. He has the power to do what we ask. He has the power to do what we imagine. Fourthly, God has power to do all that we ask or think. There is nothing that would be for our spiritual good or His glory that we could ask God for or even imagine to ask God for that is outside of His ability to produce should He choose to do it. There's a fifth step up. Not only does God have the power to do all that we ask or imagine, but notice what He says in verse 20. He is able, or God has the power to do beyond all that we can ask or think. Beyond here is the Greek word huper. We use this word in English, but we pronounce it hyper. Hyper. It means above or beyond. For example, if there are kids who are active beyond the norm, we say that they are hyperactive. You see what Paul is saying here about God? He's saying God is hyper-powerful. He is able to do even more than we can ask or imagine. Not just what we can ask, not just what we can imagine, but more than we can ask or imagine, beyond our wildest imaginations. Now you understand, this doesn't mean God does everything we ask. The Scripture is very clear about that. What Paul wants us to see is that the prayer that he has just prayed for us and encourages us to pray for ourselves is not beyond the reach of God's power, and he will do it. There's so many biblical examples of this. If you were to look back at Abraham, you remember Abraham, an idolater living in Ur. God calls him, says he's going to give him a land. What's Abraham's major concern? He just wants a son. God, can I just have a son in my old age? That was a pretty audacious request in and of itself. And yet, what did God do? God made of Abraham a great nation, a nation that he described as being more than the sands on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky, and through whom the entire world would be blessed. If Abraham were here, do you think he would say that God is able to do beyond all that we can ask or imagine? Take David. David had a very simple request. He wanted to be a good king of Israel, and he wanted to leave a legacy, if God would choose, of his son on the throne. In one sense, a simple request. In another, that was a pretty significant request in those turbulent times for there to actually be the reality of his son sitting on the throne in his place. Did God do that? He did, but he did so much more. God shows up to David and he says, David, not only is your immediate son going to sit on the throne, But through your line, someday will come your Messiah, the great king, who will sit on your throne forever. You think if David were here, he would say that God is able to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. There's so many other examples. And certainly we've had troubles and difficulties in our life. That's part of what it means to be human. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, Solomon says. And yet, when we look back on our lives, we can affirm the same thing. I'm certainly no Abraham and I'm no David. But when I look back on my own life and my feeble requests for my own spiritual good and for the growth of the kingdom, I can tell you today that God has done more than I could have ever asked or thought. So God has the power to do. God has the power to do what we ask. God has the power to do what we imagine. God has the power to do all that we can ask or imagine. God has the power to do beyond all that we can ask or imagine. But there's one more stone that Paul places on the very top of this celebration of the character of God, this celebration of God's power. He says, God has the power to do infinitely beyond what we can ask or even imagine. The words, you'll notice in the NAS text, verse 20, far more abundantly. That translates one Greek word. It's one of those compound words that Paul loves, and he ran out of words, and so he made one up. It means to an extraordinary degree. It means exceedingly, or perhaps the best translation is infinitely. There's no limit. There is absolutely no limit, he wants us to know, on the capacity of God to do whatever he chooses to do. This is the consistent message of Scripture. God shows up to Abraham, I just spoke of a moment ago, in Genesis 17, and for the first time he reveals himself like this. He says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Almighty. There is nothing I can't do, Abraham. I just want you to know that. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And God responds a few verses later in Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? God can not only do far more than we ask or imagine, he can do infinitely more, and he can do it easily without even breaking a sweat, without even using any of his power, using up any of his power. You know, there's so many ways to consider this. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what brings you here with a heavy heart. Maybe you're discouraged with your lack of spiritual growth. You still struggle week in and week out with the same sins, and you've come to doubt God's power in your life. You know what Paul wants you to know? He wants you to know that God can do infinitely more than you can ask or think. Maybe you're in a bad marriage, a marriage that looks nothing like what Scripture describes it to be. And you've tried from time to time, and nothing has really worked, nothing has really changed, and you're very tempted to just give up. Listen, Paul wants you to know God has the power to do beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Infinitely beyond. Whatever your doubts, whatever your spiritual struggles, God can do infinitely more than you can ask or even imagine. If it's something that is in line with his purpose as revealed in the Scripture, if it's something that is in line with his intention to make those who know and love him into the image of his Son, there is no shortage of his power. Notice the other description of God's power he gives us here in verse 20. according to the power that works within us. Now that's a great little phrase, and it's a reminder to us. William Hendrickson writes about this phrase, "The apostle immediately adds that he's not dealing with abstractions. The omnipotence which God reveals in answering prayer is not a figment of the imagination, but it's in line with or according to that mighty operation of his power that is already at work within us." As we've walked our way through this letter so far, we've seen some of that power. How is God's power already at work within you? Well, look back to what you used to be. You were spiritually dead. You were in step with Satan and with your sin and with all that it involved. But God exercised his power and he brought you to life, and he used the very same power according to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 that he used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He raised you from spiritual death, Christian. Then in chapter 2, we learn that he's brought the Jews and Gentiles together into one new, entirely new community called the church. God has already shown his power in your life. And if you think about it for a moment, you know that's true. And that's intended to be an encouragement that the same God who has shown that power in the past can show it in the future as well, in the present and in the future. Celebrate the character of God. Celebrate his power. There's nothing that he can't do. Is anything too difficult for me? God says. What is it that you think is just too difficult for God to do? Remember, he is able to do infinitely more than we can ask or even imagine. And he's already shown it by the power that's at work in us and that he's shown already. If you want to pray for God's glory, then you need to celebrate the character of God. There's a second response if we want to pray for God's glory. Not only do we celebrate the character of God, but we see it here. We ascribe glory to God. We ascribe glory to God. Look at verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul has already rehearsed the greatness of God, the greatness of his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his power. How do you respond to a God who has done all that we've read about in the first three chapters of this letter? How do you respond to a God like that? He doesn't need anything from us. What do you give him? What do you do for a God who has grace and power like our God? All you can do, verse 21, now to him be the glory. All that we can do is ascribe glory to God. That doesn't mean we add something to God. It means we acknowledge and extol and praise him for who he is and for what he's done. We adore him. We bless him. That's exactly what Paul does here. This is not a wish that God would receive glory, but it is an affirmation that it is already so. This is not, may God get glory, but glory rightfully belongs to God. Now that raises a question. In what way or through what means does God most receive glory in the world today? If you're a Christian, you have a heart to glorify God. You want to do that. So exactly how does God get glory in the world today? Well, in verse 21, Paul identifies two ways that God is most glorified. To him be the glory in the church, number one, and in Christ Jesus, number two. That is how God most gets glory. This reminds us and takes us back to Ephesians chapter 3. You remember back in Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11, we discovered that God had that great secret plan, the plan of the ages as Paul calls it there. And that plan involved two things. It involved the church as the primary stage in the world on which God would put his glory on display. That's verse 10 of Ephesians 3, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. And secondly, Christ himself was at the very center of God's plan of the ages. Verse 11, in accordance with the eternal plan of the ages, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in other words, as Paul gets to the end of his prayer here in verse 21, his mind is merely going back to what he taught us earlier in chapter 3, and that is that God has this huge eternal plan that's about Jesus Christ, that at the center is about Christ, and he puts his glory and his son's glory on display on the stage that is the church. And so therefore he says, may God be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. All of Scripture makes it clear that as Christians, we should have this consuming passion for the glory of God. And Paul makes it clear here that if we're going to bring glory to God, we must do so by living our lives for Christ and for his church, because that's where God is most glorified. And notice that this is not how he's glorified just for a little while. It's not a temporary means for God's glory. It's not the way God gets glory to himself today, but in the future there'll be some other way. No, look at what he says. May God receive glory to himself in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. That's a common reference in Scripture for all of human history. Listen, as long as you're alive, as long as your children are alive, as long as your grandchildren are alive, as long as there is human history itself, it is God's plan to get glory to himself in the church and in Christ Jesus. But it's not just true here and in time. Notice how he ends verse 21, a very interesting expression there in Ephesians 3. Literally, the Greek text says, to all generations of the age of the ages. God deserves glory, to have his inherent glory recognized and praised generation after generation in time and for age after age into eternity. As long as God himself exists, this is what Paul is saying, listen carefully. As long as God himself exists, there are two great stages on which he will display his glory, and that is the church and his son, Jesus Christ. The stages on which God displays himself are his unique eternal son and a redeemed humanity brought together in one great organism called the church. Notice Paul ends his doxology in verse 21 in the same way we often see doxologies ended in both Testaments, with the Hebrew word amen. I grew up in Southern Baptist churches where if the pastor said something you really liked, you said amen. But I never really understood why, and frankly, I don't think they did either. The word amen, the Hebrew word amen, occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. It is simply, that Hebrew word is simply transliterated into Greek, amen, and in the New Testament it occurs 129 times. 30 times it's translated as amen, and 99 times it's translated as truly. It was the community's affirmation that what had just been said was both sure and true. Twice in the Old Testament, it's used as people respond to a prayer. At the very end, the people say amen together when the prayer is done. So when someone reaches the end of their prayer, when I reach the end of my prayer, if we want to follow both the Old and New Testament model, then we should all join our voices together and say amen. It is the congregation's way of saying, I agree, let it be. That is both sure and true. Peter O'Brien writes, this amen here in chapter 3 is the spontaneous response of the whole congregation. With this loud amen, the first half of the letter is concluded. So that's exactly what would have happened in the first century church. As this letter was read and this great doxology was presented, at the end of the doxology, all the people together would have said with the one reading the letter, amen. It's so. All that we've learned about God, it's true, it's sure, it's right. Amen. So how should we respond to this great doxology? Let me give you a couple of very practical suggestions. Number one, contemplate God's great power to act for your spiritual good so that your faith will be strengthened. If you will simply, with Paul, meditate on these words, meditate on that pyramid of praise that we saw him build together, it'll strengthen your faith in God that he can act for your spiritual good. Number two, pray these audacious requests that we've seen Paul pray, because now we see that God is able to do them. God has the power to make it happen in your life. As outlandish as these requests may look to you, as far as you may see yourself from these spiritual realities, God is able to do it. Number three, commit yourself to worship God as Paul does here. When you see the truth, when you see God and what he's done, when you study him together, let your heart do what Paul does here. Just have an outburst of praise. An outburst of worship for the greatness of God. And number four, if you want to live in a way that will bring glory to God, and if you're a Christian, that is your desire, Paul tells you right here, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, generation after generation, age after age, into eternity. In other words, live your life. Determine to live your life not for yourself, not for what you can enjoy, not for your ease and your prosperity, but live your life to exalt the church, to serve in the church, and to exalt Jesus Christ, because those are the two stages on which God is most putting his glory on display, not just now, not just in your kids' lives, not just in your grandkids' lives, but into eternity. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And as God's people, we can only say what? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do experience in our own hearts exactly what Paul experiences here. When we hear these great truths, when we discover them together, when we see who you are in your great power and mercy and grace, our hearts are called out in worship, in doxology. Father, I pray that you would help us to embrace the truths that we've learned together. May we celebrate your character, your power and your mercy and your grace. May we reflect on these things and may our faith be strengthened. And Father, may we give you glory. May we worship you. Help us to pray as Paul did for these amazing requests, because you are able to act. And you're able to act infinitely more than we can ask or even imagine. God, forgive us for our weak, demeaning thoughts of you. Open our minds to see, to grasp the greatness of our God. And Father, I pray for those here who don't know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that as they have heard about you, that they would be driven by your Spirit to turn from their sins and to embrace your gracious and all-powerful Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his series with part 14 of How to Pray for This Church. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, could you share a few final thoughts as we close?
It's no mistake that Paul ends this magnificent prayer with a call for God's people, for those who've been redeemed, to live for the glory of God. You see, Paul never intended for this prayer to result in spiritual idleness or apathy. But instead, he understood that at the very center of God's eternal plan, the way he puts his glory on display,
is in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His church. For us as Christians, this is why we have to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully worship and serve Him, and to do so in the context of a local church. Paul's prayer comes in that context, and I encourage you to take Paul's words to heart and to worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ in a faithful, biblical church.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.